need interconnection, but you need that connection need to be proper. You need to be able to discern that because everybody else is going down, don't make me go down. I'm not going to let you take me down just because, you know, we are in this interconnection together. We're related together in this thing. And if you're going down and going down, you just keep going down. So don't take me down with you. Somebody got to stand and say, for God I live. Man, for God I'll die. Now, I'm not so sure too much about that anymore. Because people jump off the boat in a minute now. They're not too dedicated, not too committed. So if it get tough, they just cut out. I'm building a foundation for where I'm coming to. When it get tough, what do most people do? Run. Instead of the uncle used to say, hey, if you're hanging on, and you're about to slip, tie another knot and hold on just a little while longer. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and I'm going to give this to the Corinthian church. As Paul writes to the Corinthian church, the Corinthians is a church like ours in our modern society. It was a church, and it was a society with a culture that was permeated with wickedness. It was a culture that was a seaport with Corinth was on the coast, and it was a culture there that believed in prostitution, and it was rampant in that society. Here's a church, here's people that are being saved out of prostitution and saved out of idolatry and heathenism and all kinds of things that was going on. And Paul preaches and Apollos preaches, and a church is birthed in the midst of all of this. Let me tell you something, God can save people in the midst of whatever is going on. It don't make a difference about how wicked a place is. The power of God is greater than any wickedness. And God can save in the midst of wickedness. But the problem is when you get saved in the midst of wickedness, you got to really get rooted and grounded, because if you don't, you'll find yourself drifting back into the same old thing that you came out of. This is why somebody wrote to Paul and said, Paul in chapter 1 writes to him and said, we are writing to you because we got these problems in our church. He's not writing to sinners, he's writing to the church at Corinth. And as he writes to the church at Corinth, we find that there is division. There is fornication, there is taking that brother to the law, there is marriage problem, there is all kinds of things that is happening. And Paul is writing to correct some of those things in the first five chapters, he writes to correct the things that is going on. In chapter 7, he gets to answering that question about marriage, singleness, divorce, and remarriage. They write to him. So he says in verse 1, now concerning the things which you have written unto me, I read it from the New King James. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Verse 3, let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Very important thing right there in the last part of that. You know, says come together again, that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What do we have today? What do we have a major problem with today? With married and singles is self-control. Touch your neighbor and say, I hope you're in control. Now, in control of what? You're in control of yourself. Wait a minute. I hope you're in control of yourself and not letting Satan control you. Don't you know the devil wants to control you? He wants to tempt you and lead you and guide you and direct you and have you doing any and everything. So you need some self-control. One of those things that Sister Helen would be dealing with in her workshop would be self-control. All right, now let's deal with this. So he says, marriage to avoid immorality, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have or what? So that seems like she got a title on you. You have a title on her, right? Possession to some degree. Obligation degree. To avoid fornication, let every man have what? His own. And so the man, then if he's going to avoid immorality, he got to have his own wife. And what? The wife's got to have her own husband, right? If we're going to make this thing work like God wanted it to work. So when Paul writes this, they were swapping and husband swapping business. Uh-oh. Yep, there's a few folks in here that might remember back to the 60s and all of that, when out in California when the wife swapping and husband swapping, all that kind of stuff was going on. No, it's the young folks, but it's a few of us in here, nobody want to talk today, but that's all right. Now, just come on down where y'all at. Some of y'all, y'all not swapping, are you? There's no swapping going on. Everybody got their own wife, got their own husband. You proud of the one you got? You not ready to trade that one in yet? All right. I better get over here safe. You're proud of the one you got. You're glad you got this one. And you don't have to be sampling and testing to see if this one is good as the one I got. Uh-oh.
Say one more time, God is good.
We thank you for tuning in to the Telling of His Goodness broadcast. We pray you were inspired, blessed, and encouraged from hearing the word of God today. If you would like a copy of my book, Telling of His Goodness, you may phone me at 318-305-6965. You may like me on Facebook, connect with me on Google+ or Twitter. May God bless you until we meet again at the same time next week.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio.
Be all right.
At 88.1.
You put your hand.
Call up somebody. Tell them it's gonna be all right. KAYT.
No need to
worry. Got the gospel. Transmitting all day.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do, Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed in reverence to God. Dear God, Heavenly Father, once again, we say thank you for your multitudinous blessings to each and every one of us. Now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you will speak to us through your word. Meet us and minister to us right where we are. And then lift us by your spirit to the place you'll have us to be. Give us understanding. And then give us power to practice the principles that we shall share today for your glory. Our good. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 15. Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 15. Recorded are these words. A Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him,
and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject. Don't let your blessings cause you to be cursed. Don't let your blessings cause you to be cursed. This word, or this name, Jeshurun, in the English is pronounced Yeshurun in the Hebrew tongue. And it is symbolic of Israel, and it is a symbolic name for Israel, and it means the upright one. Jeshurun or Yeshurun means the upright one. And so this name given to Israel speaks about the character of Israel. And so this symbolic name was speaking about the Israel whom God knew and loved, and is found, this name Jeshurun or Yeshurun, is found three times in Deuteronomy, once in Isaiah, and it is reported of Jeshurun in this verse, one of his enrichments, as we look at it here, when it talks about fat, it's talking about prosperity. It's talking about growth. It's talking about increase. It's talking about development. And it's talking about Israel growing, increasing, being prosperous and blessed. So when we hear the word here, fat, it's not talking about a fat in terms of physical excess. It's talking about prosperity. It's talking about blessings. In this case, you ought to want to be fat. Look at what it says. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. That means he has grown, didn't just happen to get prosperity. He has grown into prosperity. It has become a lifestyle, a way of life for Israel. They have been blessed by the hands of God, and they have experienced the power of God overtaking their enemies and blessing them in ways that they could never know outside of God. And so it's talking about how he has grown thick. I mean, again, these are various pictures of the stable, stout, and strength of the prosperity of Israel. Now, my brothers and sisters, one of the things as you read this word, I need you to understand, is that when God blesses us and he takes us from here to there, when he grows us and grooms us and causes us to increase where we know it is nobody but the Lord, when we are able to look back and see where we've come from and what we have come to, it is clear that it was nobody but God who has done it. But the problem becomes that sometimes when we are being enriched like that, we think it's us because it's been a continual growth process, that we become comfortable with the growth and we've waxen fat in that growth, so much so we think that the credit belongs to us. And so Israel found themselves in that position. If you back up a few verses, it would tell you in the 12th verse, so that God alone did lead them and there were no strange gods with them. And you begin to look at this and understand these two things about the report of this verse, the first thing is that it talks about the enrichment of Jeshurun. But then the second thing it talks about is the evil of Jeshurun. First, let's deal with the enrichment. Fat, again, refers to prosperity. Israel would be enriched in Canaan. Moses detailed some of its, you know, blessings and some of its growth spurts, etc., in the verses that preceded this verse. If you back up to verse 13 and 14, you'll see him describing some of these things about Israel's enrichment. And so one of the things that I think you'll also discover is that he describes how Israel would have good crops and much livestock and how they would profit from their natural resources. And this is no problematic thing. It's nothing wrong with prospering in these things. The problem becomes when you prosper in these things and take the glory from God. See, it's nothing wrong with money. It's when you fall in love with money that you'll become a servant to money, that you'll do anything for money. It's nothing wrong with the blessings, but when you give more credence to the blessing than to the creator of the blessings, then that's where the problem begins. God doesn't have a problem. Matter of fact, he desires his people to be blessed. He desires his people to have plenty, to be prosperous. Anybody who tells you differently is not reading the same true word of God and understanding it correctly. Yes, there are times and situations where we fall upon the ills of this world, the evils of this world, the lack and the slack of this world, but that's not the desire of God for his people. God wants us to be blessed. We represent him. We represent the fullness of his goodness and his blessings. And it's important that we have a likeness to our Heavenly Father. Listen, we ought to be the ones who are the lenders and not the borrowers. We ought to be the ones who are giving rather than receiving. We ought to be the ones who are lifted up as it relates to being the ones that God uses and chooses to use to show the world how the giving system ought to be done. And so how can you do that and you ain't got no money? And listen to this, my brothers and sisters. It's important to recognize that people will hear you better when you got a little money. And you can talk if you want to talk, and you can talk all the Jesus you want, but this world, you get their attention when you got some money and Jesus. They'll hear the message more clearer when they know that you've got something to represent this Jesus you're talking about. Because if you're going to feed the hungry and you're going to, you know, clothe the naked and you're going to do these things, it requires some money in this world system. And so many times we don't understand how God wants to bless us to be a blessing. But Israel became blessed and waxed fat, solid, strong in their blessings, and they did not act as if they were children of the Most High God. This is a warning for us as God continues to elevate us, as he continues to bless us, that we never forget it ain't us. You see, one of the things that you miss is if you forget to give God his glory. God can take the good from you or you from the good. In either case, you won't enjoy. And so Israel, who was called the upright one, the righteous one, the one who had a character that was supposed to emulate God, a character that would say to the world, I serve a God who is good, who is kind, who is beneficial to those who serve him, and live in such a way where God receives the glory and God receives the honor and God is highly honored in the process. That his name is uplifted and exalted. That's right. that others know him because of our praise and glory that goes to him. Not us bragging on ourselves and talking about all of the figures we have in our account and all of the holdings we have, the properties, etc., etc. No, the glory goes to God. And lest we forget that God tests us as he bless us. He keeps on every level seeing where you and your heart are focused on, whether it's on the stuff or whether it's on him. And the more praise and glory he gets for giving you the stuff, he recognizes that you've not let the stuff go to your head. In other words, when you allow God to understand, I thank you for the stuff, but rather, I'd rather have you than all of the riches of this world. I thank you for everything you've given me so that I might have a comfortable life. But I want to tell you, you can have this whole world. Just give me Jesus. And he'll keep on stacking stuff up around your doorstep. Because he know it ain't about the stuff. That's why he bragged on Job. And the devil thought it was about the stuff. And he said, if you take this stuff from him, he said, does he serve you for nothing? For naught? No, no, no. Take his stuff. Because the devil, and it's amazing. That's why I'm always careful about letting folk offend me when they call me stuff or say stuff about me and they really don't know me. What they're really doing is giving you a glimpse of themselves. Because when they call you one, it's usually because it's a reflection of them. When the prodigal son left and his brother stayed, when the prodigal son came back, he hadn't even spoken to his brother, but the record is his brother said he spent his money on prostitutes and celebrating and partying, etc. How did he know that? He hadn't even talked to his brother. But what it revealed was if he had run away, that's what he would have spent his money on. Are y'all hearing me here? And so a lot of times folk will tell you what they are. They'll call you what they are. They'll think about you about what they think of themselves. And so that's why it's clear that you've got to be clear about who you are and whose you are. It's important to understand your relationship with God. It's important to understand what God wants from you, not the world, but what God wants from you. So Jeshurun, this symbolic name of Israel, this that is called something that Israel did not live by, and that is a righteous person. They changed the upright one. They changed Israel. They changed from who God called them to who the riches made them. And see, that's one of the things you've got to be careful, because if stuff changes you, and I think I need to tell you, stuff don't really change you. It reveals you. Somebody didn't get that. I say stuff don't really change you. It reveals you. You see, a whole lot of you would be a whole lot different today if you had a whole lot more. Well, what I'm really saying is you humble right now because you ain't got nothing. But you'd really see how bigoted and arrogant you can act if you had something, if you didn't need nobody else, if you could do what you wanted to do, when you wanted to do it, how you wanted to do it, and lay it out on display the way that you would. Listen, all money and stuff does is reveal the true character of who you are. Would you really be riding in what you riding in if you had the money to ride in what you want to ride in? Come Come on, talk to me, somebody. Would you really be living where you're living if you had the money to live the way you want to live, where you wanted to live? Would you be dressing the way you're dressing? No, many of us would not. Now, listen to this. There's nothing wrong with that other than the fact to say that money and stuff reveals our true character. You know what? If you're loving and kind, all money will do is show how really loving and kind you are. But if you are not that way, all money will do is show all the greater that you're not that way. And so this is what the prosperity did. It caused them to realize that they weren't all they were cracked up to be. And so, my brothers and sisters, when we look at this word and we understand this and see how oftentimes prosperity, not prosperity itself, but the revelation of our character is revealed in prosperity, many times it ruins us. And I'm convinced the reason why God perhaps will not allow some of us to have all that he wants us to have is because he knows that it could be the ruin of us. If he blessed us the way he wanted to bless some of us, we couldn't handle it. Some of us wouldn't be here today. We'd be in Vegas. Talking about what happens in Vegas. Stay in Vegas. We'd be big balling, shot calling. We'd be, you know, dropping it. Letting the hair hang down. Ain't got nothing, get a wig and let it hang all the way down. We wouldn't be here. We'd be enjoying ourselves on the golf course, out on the lake, on the beach. You know what? I ain't got time for God like this now. I got to enjoy my blessings. Now listen, God didn't give you blessings to turn them into a curse. Don't let your blessings turn into a curse. Don't let the doors God opened for you become a way for you to walk out on God. Don't let the good that God does for you become an evil to God. And so he's sharing with us, as we look at this word again, how important it is that we don't allow these kinds of things, the blessings, the prosperity, the good that God does, to come into our lives and to ruin us. As a matter of fact, they oftentimes ruin the person of poor character. See, prosperity doesn't ruin people of rich character. It usually ruins the people of poor character. Poor character is like, I've been waiting for my ship to come in. Now I'm going to show them. No. You, when you get blessed, it's not to show anybody nothing. But when you are blessed, it is because God has chosen to favor you in such a way, and all the more so should your praise and your glory and your eyes be fixed on God, so that you don't get caught up to the point where you lose sight of God. Because now you're so blessed, you don't have to ask him for anything. How different would our prayer life be if we didn't have to ask God for nothing? How much will we really talk to him then? When you'd have to say, God, I need this, and God, open this door, and God, make this way, and God, bless me with this, and God, this, give me. If in our prayer life, God had so blessed us with the prosperity we needed and desired that we wouldn't have to ask him for a thing, how much would we really talk to God then? What conversation what we really have with God then? How many times a day would we call on